1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking here at verses 4 through 11, and we're in kind of a, well, in view of if I was just picking a text to preach from, this wouldn't be the one that I would want to preach, because it's a little, it's pretty easy to understand, but it's a little harder to, I guess, the word to apply to our lives, but we're going to try to do that today, and, you know, I've entitled it, "It's All About Me." It's all about me. And so why do you do that? Why do you entitle that? Well, what's happening here is that, most churchgoers, when that doesn't necessarily mean a Christian, because just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian, but with Christians and even unchristians or non-Christians who go to church, a lot of times the attitude is, it's all about me. And what I mean by that is, you know, what does the church have to offer me? Okay, you know, what is that? I don't know who said it, you know, kind of like about the country. Not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, you know. And so, anyway, so that's kind of the ideal. And, you know, not what the church can do for you, although the church, obviously, we should get benefit from the church, but what can you do for the church? And truthfully, we're not careful. A lot of times we have that, it's all about me, and which is, if you see in church growth and church studies, in church, you know, people, you read books about church, you know, church growing, a lot of it is the seeker friendly, you know, give them what they want, you know, and get them theirs. So anyway, but you know, but the problem with that attitude, and it could be even a church like this, because I don't think the core church has its attitude to some degree, but we will talk about that. But, you know, it really, so the theme really is how to have unity, because what happened is if we have the, it's all about me attitude, then what usually comes after that? Division. A lack of unity. You ever been on a road trip with more than one person? And one person in the group has it's all about me attitude? I want to eat here. I want to stop there. I want to do this. Is there any unity in the car? No. Is there any harmony? No. So that's the thing. So it's all about me attitude causes disharmony. It causes division. And that's exactly the background. That's exactly what's happening. So here's the question. You know, really, Paul, and the problem here is with the gifts. Okay, so the concept is that they're using that over the gift. They've got these certain gifts from the Holy Spirit, and they're using it, and it's all about me. And it's causing disharmony and disunity, okay? So, anyway, so the question then is, how do we have unity in church? But at the same time, we're going to learn, too, that it's not about you. Okay, it's not about you. So here's the thing. Let's read on these verses in verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of operation, but it is of the same God, which works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." That verse 7 to me is really the key to the chat, the text. Verse 8, "For one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongue. But all these workers, that one and the self same Spirit." If you hadn't picked up the word "same," it's been used like 7 times, same unity, "dividing to every man his several as he will." See, obviously, this is not a list, a complete list, but he names here 9 different gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not my goal this morning to explain each of those gifts in detail, and it's really not my goal to explain the fact that some of these gifts cease to be, okay? That's a whole nother, you know, that's a sermon on charismatic. I know, the fact that, you know, in Acts, they had gifts, they didn't have the Word of God, and when we had the Word of God, these gifts ceased to be, because back then they had to have a way to say, you know, is it authentic or not, and so they gave them certain gifts like speaking in tongues. Now, for me to say, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery or murder, or, you know, I could say, go to the Ten Commandments, got the Word of God, it's the authority, okay? They didn't have that, okay? So, anyone should have these. That's not my goal, though. Although I gave you just a small little sermonette there. His goal was for them to use their gifts from God and to work together. Okay, that's what we'll see later in chapter, in verse 12, you know, the body of Christ, okay? Yet, and so because they had these different gifts, some of these gifts, just like today when it comes to our talents and even our gifts, some brought more attention and more recognition and even more gratitude, you know? I mean, the person who sings a song so beautifully gets more gratitude than the person who sweeps the floor, you know? You know, and saying, you know, sure, I get more gratitude from y'all than somebody who does something downstairs, you know? So that's what happened here. And so the result here was there was division, jealousy, and pride. Robert Pickerill said this, there was an evidence of a competitive spirit and disunity at Corinth being fostered in the name and exercise of the spiritual gift. Most likely, the different possessions of gifts caused some disunity and harmony and them forgetting that they were on the same team. Verse, like I said, seven times just Paul used the word same. He's trying to get through them that there's to be unity in the church and that the gifts are not to divide but to edify. Okay, supposed to help. And I'll refer, and so how we apply this? Well, any gifts, any ministry, any object in the church is supposed to help edify us, not divide us. Okay, so that's kind of where we'll go with this. All right. So in light of that, and well, anyway, they had developed it's all about me attitude concerning gifts. And it was killing them. It was killing them. In light of our text, I want us to see how to have unity in church. And I know if you're just like me, you probably think, well, you know, we don't have that in our church. We have unity, and I would agree with that. But number one, let me say that it doesn't take but one situation for that to change. Right, Brother Mike? It don't take but one situation for some of y'all to show y'all's true colors. You know? And it doesn't take but one mistake by a young pastor. Or, I mean, there's something that I could wait 10 years to change, and even 10 years from now, you ain't going to like it. And if I thought it needed to be changed. You don't have one change for this attitude to come up. Because a lot of times, that's the thing about churches. It's not about, it's not about what's most effective. It's about me. And that's exactly what happened. That's why it's pride. So anyway, it only takes one situation for us to get all bristled up. So, that's why we're going to preach about it. Most likely, even in this room, there's a silent division. I'm not ignorant. I think that everybody's happy about everything or every person. I mean, you know, there's probably something, you know, that I always murmur and everybody does that. Well, I don't know. I like that. You know, there's a silent division. And so it's important, too. I'm going to call this preventive maintenance. You know how you change oil in your car, preventive maintenance? That's the thing, too. So I don't want you to turn off. And there's some things we can apply even in our own lives individually. From the, there's only one interpretation, but meaning application. So let's look here. Unity, I think, obviously, if we fail to prepare, then we're prepared to fail. Today, if we don't prepare to have the right attitude, then later down the road, we'll fail. Right now, we're not failing, but if we don't prepare to understand that the church is not about me, it's about about the gospel, and about people growing and being believers. So we need to have some preventive maintenance. So here's the thing. Unity comes when there's a proper understanding that it's not about me. And there's three things today that I want to look at that's going to hit on that. And we're going to use three keywords. Number one, in a lot of the context, gifts. I probably should put gifts. I probably should put an S on that. But anyway, it's too late now. So anyway, I want to look here at the first thing, the humanistic philosophy. Okay, this is just me talking. It's just my first sub-point. We have a humanistic philosophy in church and outside of church. We have things like this. My talent, my skill is better than yours. I am talented, therefore I don't have to work or serve. My talent is to glorify myself. My talent isn't impacting anyone. It's all about me. That's the philosophy that a lot of times we have. That's definitely the philosophy outside the church, and sometimes that's the philosophy inside of church. The problem with this philosophy is it's wrong. It's really steeped in pride. I call it, it's all focused on self. And then you may say this, so what does it have to do with the text? Everything. I mean, like I said already, I don't want to repeat myself, but Paul's outlook spoke powerfully to the Corinthian church because some of the believers felt that their particular gifts, especially tongues, was more important than others. This content revealed their pride about their gifts. There was an atmosphere that some gifts were elevated over others. Some were viewed as more important and more effective. Some brought more recognition. Most likely the people who had these gifts highly sought after that. And the ones who didn't battled jealousy. Now stay with me, okay? Because we're going to bring this home, okay? Because, once again, it may not be like today. Your pride may not be in a talent. It may be in a ministry. It may be in an event. It may be in something inside this church. What would you do? I was going to say it now. What would you do if I came to you and said, you know, the ministry you're involved in is really not being that effective? It's not seeing anybody saved. What if I said, you know, the ministry we're doing here is really not working the best it could? How would you act? Would you say, well, if I have done that for 20 years, that's all about you then. That's the I, me attitude. It's all about me. So we'll get to that later. But I want you to stay connected because if we're not careful, we have this attitude that it's all about me and not even realize it. Just remember that. So we see here the humbling principles. Think about it. Division comes by pride. Okay? So we need to be humbled. So what does he do to humble them? Number one, no matter what it is, no matter if it's your talent, whether it's your ministry, whether it's your skill, even outside of church. Number one, you need to understand you had nothing to do with your talents. Look at verse 4. Now, there are a diversity of gifts. The word diversity means this. It means distribution. It means something that it means that someone receives something because of someone else's action. Oh, what does that mean? That means that the talents that you have, even the ministry that you've been given, were given and had nothing to do with you. So I did a little bit of an individual application, but if you're good at something, if you're naturally good at something, you were given that by God. Don't be prideful. Don't be prideful. Same thing in the church. If you've been given a gift or a talent, then don't be prideful because you didn't have anything to do with it. Now, I do know hard work goes into it a lot of times, but if you're naturally gifted, I think I put down here, like, it'd be like you being prideful that you can hear better than me. Huh? You had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with the fact that I can't hear. You had nothing to do with the fact that you can hear. So it goes both ways. Don't be prideful over it, but at the same time, if you don't have a gift that someone else has, don't be all in the mully grub. You can't control that. I'm not going to sit around and feel bad for myself because I can't hear. I had no control over that. And that's what Paul's saying in that word distribution, that anything that we are good at, anything that we have has been given to us, we've received it. You had nothing to do with it. And the next word that tells us that is the word gifts. The word gift. Obviously, gifts means the indicate is a result of grace. It means a favor bestowed, received without any merit. That means that anything that you're good at, inside of church or outside of church, was only given to you and did not receive, not because anything you did. Once again, what Paul was pointing out is that you had nothing to do in the content with those talents and the gift that you were given. And then look at verse 11, it says this, but all these works that one and the same self-spirit divided to every man severally as he will. God is the one determined who gets what. So what he's saying here to the Corinthians, and what I'm saying is, it is hard to apply to us, but what he's saying to the Corinthians over these gifts is that you should not be prideful in them. You had nothing to do with your talents. Same thing true in our lives. How many times do we get jealous or do we get prideful over things that we've been given in our lives when all it was just a direct blessing from God? And we walk around like, well, like having good health. Well, I don't never get sick. Ha ha. Well, it's just because you don't get sick. God gave you a different genes and different abilities, you know? basically meaning we're not, well, I never get sick. Huh. I ain't never going to the doctor. Well, sorry, if I hadn't went to the doctor, I'd have died 2 or 3 times. But I had no control over that. But we take pride in things like that. Or we get all ashamed of it. Well, I can't help I got sick a lot when I was a kid. I did everything I could. But that's the thing, so that's what he's saying. He said, you didn't have anything to do with it. Number two, your talent. The first humbling principle, that you had nothing to do with your talent. The second one of your talent should lead to serve others. Okay, so the humbling principles, under letter B, the humbling principles. And number one, you had nothing to do with your talent. Number two, your talent should lead you to serve others. Okay? The common thought, a lot of time, is that my talent and gifts are to serve me. My talent and gifts are for me to do what I want to do, when I feel like doing it, how I feel like doing it. Especially in a church. Okay? Now, it's to help me receive recognition. And here's a big one right here. What we're going to get to later. It makes me feel special. I don't want to quit that event. I don't want to quit that ministry. I don't want us to change anything for the next 100 years. Because I've always done that and it makes me feel special. Well, that's not a good reason to keep doing something. Or that's not a good reason to keep doing something. And it's not a good reason to stop doing something. But saying it makes me feel special. Who's that about? It's about you. And it's, that's the attitude. It's all about me. No, some of you would never. I don't think some of you. I'd probably do a lot of bad things. And some of you would never leave this church. You would come. You might not even say anything. So you say, well, I don't have that attitude. Well, if you sit there and you get mad for me changing something, and it, because, well, it made me feel special. What type of attitude is that? So, your talent should lead you to serve others, not to make you feel special. Here in the correction, in verse 5, he says this, and there, I would say this, we apply this the way we need to. He's not really in warm and fuzzy sermons, okay? He's probably going to step on your toes, and that's okay. But in verse 5, it says this, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. The word administration means serviceable labor and service. It involves a compassionate love toward the needy within the Christian community. This word sees the gifts as an endowment for service. So this, when others do something in the church, it has nothing to do with how it makes you feel. Not really. I shouldn't get up here and preach because it makes me feel special. You shouldn't do something in church because it makes you feel special. It should be because it's serving other people. Paul said, hold up. You're so prideful about your talent. Don't you get it that your talent is not for you and not for how it makes you feel, but it's to help others and to serve them. You see, your talent and your skill and your ministry, it's not about making us feel special, but about us being a servant. What we do here, or what we don't do, what we stop, or what we start, should not be decided by how it makes you feel. It should be about what serves the best for the people, how you can serve the church the best. Not necessarily what you want, or what you've always done, but it's about being a servant. That's how most members are, be honest with you. Most members refuse to change, not because they're not serving effectively, but because of the way it makes them feel special. Number three, well, see, here's the thing, yeah, it's fine if it makes you feel special, but here's the question we have to ask ourselves, even in our church, and this is critical, is it impacting people? Is it, we'll get to it later, is it seeing people saved? And it's seeing them baptized, which I think we have one baptized, that was Noah, since I've been here, is it seeing people grow in the Lord? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is it meeting them things? And is it meeting them at the best? Is it the most effective? See, is it making an impact? That's the third thing. Is that he said this. The third humbling principle is that he said, is your service, is it making an impact? He said, where do you get that from? Look at verse 6. He said, there are diversity of operation. The word operation is a result of effect of energy. It's a result of the energy of God in the believer. It's effect. I mean, what you're doing, there's diversity of operation. There's a diversity of effectiveness. If God is working in you, and using your gift, then there should be results. So many times we're so proud of what we can do and what we have always doing with what always making an impact. That's what's so frustrating. Now, I've already told you I'm not one of these pastors that think we change everything, revolutionize everything tomorrow, and it's just going to revolutionize our church. But what if I ask you, what if we sit down and say, you know, is this ministry or the way we're formatting it, is it really helping? Is it working? You know, if what you're doing is not working, you could do something different. Now, the first thing I would say, and the first thing we have to do, we have to stand on the Word of God, and I have to be a center of the church, our preaching and our teaching and everything like that. But the only thing we could change, maybe, we got to ask if it's working. Could we serve the church better? You know, for the most part, we're operating just like your church operating just like it did probably 50 years ago. I had a guest speaker come in and say that. He said y'all operating just like y'all did when Pastor Tony was here. Same format. And that's not bad. I'm okay with that to a certain degree. But what if we sit down and said, hey, you know, let's change this. How would you react? You know, some people, I don't know where I'm putting it, but some people basically say, have this attitude, oh, I'll serve people, but I'll serve the way I want to and how I want to. And if you change that, then I'm not serving anymore. Well, that's really not a, that's a me attitude. It's all about me. You know, your service is to make an impact. But today, we take pride in so many things, so many gifts and talent in our ministry. But so much, here's the thing, it's not making an impact. See, we're so proud in it that so much, and if someone changed it, then we are not so supportive, lovely, unified, or available. People will leave when they don't get what they want. Or they don't get to do what they've always done. You might say, well, it shouldn't have been done that way. It shouldn't have been done away with. Maybe so. But I think it's a sad testimony to leave a church because you don't get to do what you've always done. I'll say that. And I know that's happened here. I'll say it's a sad. And you say, well, they were wrong for changing. Maybe so. But it's a sad testimony for you to leave a church over something because you don't get to do something. Hey, I was a paid staff at the church I was at, and I got moved from Sunday school. I don't know why, but you know, he wanted me to focus on something more. Well, I didn't quit my job over it. And to be honest, it kind of hurt my feelings. I mean, I'm a preacher. Kind of hurt my feelings. I didn't tell anybody that. But he saw me in a better spot. And truth, that's one of why I'm a pastor now, because I'm teaching teenagers. And he even told me when I decided to depart from the ministry there, well, you know, I don't think you're called to be a minister to teenagers. You need to be a pastor. So he saw it for what I did. But it hurt my feelings. Might hurt your feelings if I come to you and say, you know, this is not working. So if you say, well, I'm leaving. Well, then that's a poor testimony. Because you say, you're wrong. Okay, maybe so. But you're also wrong to leave a church because you don't get to do what you've always done. That's a me attitude all day long. Today, we don't usually divide over our gifts, but I put these on sacred cows. If I change a class or an event or an object, there would be division. No, there'd be disunity. And like I said, what if I challenged you or changed something and told you that we're doing something different and it affected you, how would you react? But let's pretend I was right. Let's pretend. I'm not saying I would. Man, I'm not even got anything in mind, really. Not right now. I mean, I do think things need to probably change eventually on some stuff, you know. Some of it out of necessity. And I can go into it right now, but I won't. Because some of y'all probably don't even see. The pastor sees the whole pie. I see the whole pie. No. We have, I can tell you right now, there's one thing I don't want to change, and you're like, you don't need to change it. But I've seen the whole pie. And if I sit down and gave you the facts, you're like, oh yeah, well, I see why you want to do that now. But here's the thing. What would you do? How would you act if I want to change what you're doing? Then don't tell me you don't have the "it's all about me" attitude. I'll say this. That's a natural action. That's a natural reaction. But naturally, we're what? We are sinners. So your natural reaction may not always be the Christ-like reaction. That's why we're talking about that. So my question is really, though, Is it about you or is it about God? Now, on the pastor's side too, sometimes they can get, it can be about them. I understand that. It can be a headbutting match. You know, I'm going to get what I want no matter what. I understand that. But a question though, is it about you or is it about God? If we sit down and say, you know what, I really want to do this more effective. I want to utilize the people we have. Because basically, we're still trying to operate like we're 150 strong. And we're not. We're not. You know, if I was a missions church and I had rallied up 70 people to come on Sunday morning, I would not be offering the things I'm offering now 3 days a week. You know, think about it. We're still trying to operate like we're 150 or 200. I don't know how many we had at one time. We're trying to operate a church that is completely packed like it was 20 years ago. But what is it, though? Is it about you or is it about God? Is it about you serving the church or serving what you want to do? Is it making an impact? Here's an illustration. We had Kids Fest or even VBS. I mean, what if I came and told you we don't need 7 people in the kitchen? And what if I said I need you to help in other places? You know what we really needed last year? I'll tell you right now, last year we had about 20,000 adults sitting in the kitchen and we had kids running around everywhere. We need crowd control. What if I came and you said, okay, this year we're going to have 3 people in the kitchen. That's it. Everybody else got to go somewhere else. Which is a common problem everywhere. Everybody, every church, and all the volunteers always want to congregate in the kitchen, just so you want to know. Everybody wants people to food giant. I'm the same way. What if I said, you know what? I had a lady at the other church whom always taught, and, you know, but I think she would do a little easy belief in them. You know, say this prayer and you're saved. What if I went to her and said, you know, you've been teaching all these years, but, you know, I just really think you ought to be somewhere else. So, it's not about, what is it about? It's about you or it's about God? And don't worry, I'm not trying to change anything today. Don't be worried about that. That's not what I'm trying. I'm trying to say the illustration. You understand, is it really about you or is it really about God? Now, I'm not going to test you next week or anything like that, so don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I hope that I've got my track record even now that I don't think of me as a young whippersnapper who's coming in and changing everything. That was one of my goals when I came here, was not to be that type of person. Because you just lose people. You don't gain them. Many times those sacred cows, if they get messed with, cause division or not unity. Because it's more about us and how we feel than about serving and making a difference. That's what Paul is trying to tell them about the gift. And it's not about you. It's about serving others and making a difference in their lives. You know, church function, a lot of time, is about serving the person in charge to make themselves feel good. And there's no telling how many places in the world can't change that because so-and-so, they're all about that, and it was just, blah, 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 blah. Basically, they act like a big baby. That's really what it would be, Brother Mike. That's what people say, you know, you pass it together, say, well, so-and-so, you know, we can't do anything because they'll act like a child and split the church. And even though deep down they know it needs to be changed. Or revamped. You know. Because it came more about that one person feeling good about themselves. To assure unity, we need to have humility. And that's what these 3 principles do. They should humble us. It's not about your talent. It's about serving and about making an impact. That's all Paul is doing. He's saying your gifts, your talents, your ministry is not about you, but about God and the impact for God. So to assure unity, we need to understand the gifts. But number 2, and these last 2 will be a lot shorter, so don't worry. We will be a little bit longer, but not much. Number 2, God. Now, this is all about unity, and I want to make a point here, so stay with me, and I'll tie it in together to what I'm driving to one point. We see the diversity of God. We see the diversity. Look at verse 4 through 6. You'll see that it says this. Verse 4, it says the same Spirit. Verse 5 says the same Lord. Verse 6, it says the same God. Robert P. Willis said that these 3 verses are deliberately parallel, each speaking of the variety of gifts and the one divine source of them all. Paul constantly uses the Trinity formula, Spirit, Jesus Lord, and God the Father. John Phillips said, dear, various gifts, one God. God is the God of boundless diversity. No fingerprints are alike now. 2 snowflakes or no 2 blades of grass. No 2 leaves. No 2 sunsets. No 2 personality. God delights in variety. God is also a God of order. Diversity. What now? He said, what does that mean? Well, the unity of God. I'm getting somewhere, so stay with me. So I'm going to say the facts here. So let her be the unity of God. You say, you know, three persons, but there's one person. God has unity within himself. There's a same. All right, I'm going to skip over something else though. But unity, God wants unity. God desires unity even with his children, which is why he died. But here's the last one, the purity of God. God is holy. 1 John 1:5 says, "Then, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one to another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." He said, what's your point? We're preaching about unity today. We need to have unity. Okay, God wants unity, but God does not want unity at all cost. You say, what do you mean? God does not want unity at the cost of holiness. Okay, can't think of his name now. Chris Dobson talked about this. God wants us to have unity, but not at the cost of holiness. That's how God is a God of love. And people say, how can God be, you know, God loves everybody. He will not let anybody go to hell. It's not so much that. God's attributes can't contradict themselves. God loves you, but God's holiness isn't going to let you into heaven if you have sin. If you have been forgiven. Same thing today. If we ought to have unity, but the one thing we cannot compromise on is holiness. We can't compromise our message. We can't compromise on how we live according to the word of God. We have to have unity, but not at the cost of holiness. Now, number three, I'm going to start skipping that one after later, but I want to say it. Number three, because we all talk about unity. Everybody won't say, let's hold hands and say kumbaya, but they don't care about what we're preaching and what we're teaching and how we're living. And that's what we do. We do. I want us to have unity. But you are not supposed to sacrifice holiness to have unity. Okay? Number three. I can tell you're not with me today, but that's okay. Some of y'all are. Number three. The goal. The goals. Or goals don't really matter. To have unity, to really have unity, lasting unity, the church has to have the same goal or the right goals. The goals of the gifts in this church is this right here. Look at verse 7. We see the purpose. And obviously in the context here, here's the gifts. The speaking in tongues. The laying on the hand. I mean, if I was getting one of these gifts, I'd want the gift of healing. That'd be pretty good. Everybody would like you if you could heal people, right? And you'd be their best friend. But anyway, all these gifts, what was the purpose in them? What was the purpose? Well, verse 7 tells us. But the manifestation of the Spirit of the Spirit is given to every man the profit withal. That phrase, profit withal, it means just to bring together for the benefit of others. The goals, here's the thing for us, so how do we apply? Obviously, he's saying this. When you speak in tongues, when you heal somebody, when you prophesy, it's to benefit others, obviously, spiritually. Obviously, most of the gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues, has ceased to be. And so how do we apply this? Well, here's what I wrote down. The goals of any event, gifts, talents, classes, ministries, is to benefit others spiritually. Okay, to benefit others spiritually. This is what one guy said. The manifestation of the Spirit has a particular goal. The common good. The gifts of the Spirit are not principally for the edification of the individuals who receive them, but for the good of all believers. So we'll go back to what I said a minute ago. You know, it's not about making you feel good. It's about benefiting the good of all believers. Gifts and events, ministry, are not about you, but about others. I'm afraid, once again, I said this, too many churches do the same thing, not for others, but because of one person in charge. That's a deadly place to be. It's not about you. It's about ministering to others and how it profits. I think we need to be careful not to forget that. John Phillips said this, each and every good gift is given by the Holy Spirit for the common good. The manifestation is not to outshine of human talent and ability, but the implanted power of God. It's not about you. You say, why do you keep saying that? What if I came to you today and said, the ministry you're in charge of isn't being as effective, let's adapt it. How would you react? That's why. Because you know how you react. And maybe not after the sermon, but before the sermon, you know how you react. I know how you react. I know how I react. That's why I keep saying, this church is not about you. If you're a Christian, it's not about you. It's about the gospel. So if I want to change something, how would you react? That's why I keep saying it. That's why I keep saying it. Now, I'm not saying it because I'm going to change something. I'm just saying it because even if we don't change anything, we need to have the right attitude inside. We need to have the right attitude inside. Just because no one ever exposes your sin, doesn't mean it's not a sin. If you know deep down you act like a child, if I want to change something, then that's a sin. You need to work on that. No matter if I never expose it. Just because I don't expose it don't mean it's not wrong. And I think deep down we know it's not about us, but many times we make it about us. And we cannot have unity if it's about us. It has to be about what is effective and profitable for all spiritually. To have unity, we have to have the same goal. We need to use our gifts, talent, abilities, ministry, what is a profit to all. Not what I like, not what's good for me, not what I feel, but the goal of what is working to see three things. To see people saved, to see them baptized, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. That's really, I think, and a lot of churches get all focused on that. That's really at the heart of what we need to be doing. And we need to make sure that, you know, obviously we can do some creative things and obviously we can do things that, you know, that don't always involve a Bible each time we get together. I understand that. But we need to make sure that we stay focused on that. You know, we need to focus on that. And make sure and ask ourselves, you know, if we do this, why are we doing this? You know, not that I don't think we can't have fellowship and a good time, but I don't, as a pastor and even as a church, I don't want to spend a lot of time just having parties. Because I don't think we do that, but I'm saying, you know, I don't want to sit around. I want us to be actively seeing people saved, baptized, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. That is what we need to do. That is what we need to do. And then letter B, the process. I'm not going to go through this, but that is the gift there. Paul basically talking about the gift of comprehension, confirmation, and communication. But like I said, my goal is not to explain all of them today. So here's my thing. Let this church have one goal. Let us be about what is spiritually profitable. That's the thing. If we all have that same goal, even as a pastor, if I have a goal that one is spiritually profitable, and you have that same goal, then when we come together to start something, to change something, to stop something, then we can sit down honestly and say, we have the same goal. We're going in the same direction. Now, we might disagree about how to accomplish that goal. You know, that happens sometimes in business. You know, you have the same goal, but you disagree on how. No, but we have the same goal. The problem is sometimes we don't have the same goal. And deep down, all of us, even pastors, sometimes it becomes about us and not about God. And that's what we need to have, the same goal that it is about, seeing people saved, baptized, and teaching them how the Bible said they should live. To have unity, in conclusion, to have unity, you need to understand, or Paul, you need to understand these three things. The gifts is not from you, but from God. God. We need to have unity, but not at the cost of holiness. And then three goals. One is profitable for the spirit, for spiritually profitable. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about what is spiritually profitable for this church. And we stand to our feet, and the piano player comes up. Hey, I want to ask you. Hey. Like that, I don't, be honest with you, I don't think that we have a divisive spirit. I don't think that most of y'all would be that way. But let me ask you, deep down, are you doing what you're doing or not doing what you're doing because of you or because of what God wants you to do? Now we have to ask ourselves. That needs to be, and no matter if we don't change a thing. And that's not the type of person I am. And be honest with you, I probably have to make myself think about doing different things different. Because that's not the way I think. Sometimes I'm a maintainer, be honest with you. I maintain things, you know, keep everything just going, you know. Don't rock the boat. I mean, that's really kind of how I am. But that's not always what we need. Even at the pastors, you know. So the thing is, Let's think about that. Is it about you? Is it about me? Or is it about God? And even if I never or no one ever exposes how you feel down inside, doesn't change the fact that it's wrong to have an attitude. And she begins to play, and God spoke to you. Maybe you're the type of person who's proud. Maybe you're just proud of what you can do, even outside of church. And you know what? That didn't come from you, that came from God. Now, you may have honed it, you may have worked hard to become more talented or more skilled, but if you have a talent, it came from God. God's the one that created it. Hey, if you think you're the best looking person in the room, you might be. Ask me, I'll tell you the truth later. You might be the best looking person in the room, but guess what? God gave you them looks. Don't be proud. I mean, obviously, that's not what the text is about, but it's the principle that you received from God things that you didn't own. And she begins, as she plays, and God spoke to your heart, I'd encourage you to come to the altar. I do know that it was a little bit different sermon in the sense that it was a little, you know, in the context, it's hard to fit today. I understand that, but I think there's some good principles there. And hey, here's the one thing. As a church, we all have to be humble. We all, hey, that's including me. And I hope I'm doing that. I hope that if we want to just do something different, that we can all be humble and not try to get what we want, but what really God wants.